Would you find your Bibles, please, and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I do appreciate you having me back again, and I enjoy the fellowship here. I enjoy it for two reasons. One real reason, nobody's here to straighten anybody out. Amen. Thank you, Brother Keene. Yeah. I mean, I know I'm right. I don't need to try to bring you to my side, but I do appreciate the fact we're here to worship the Lord and to fellowship with each other and be challenged by each other. And no big shots in this room. We're all just sinners saved by grace. And I appreciate that. And thank you, preacher, for having us, having my wife and I. And thank you for all the nice things you've done. I want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And with your permission, I'll read at verse 30. 1 Corinthians 15, 30. I'll read down through verse 35, and then I'll make my prayer. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 30. Why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Be not deceived, neither communication corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Let's make our prayer. Our Father, thank you for the hours we have spent together. Lord, I'll go home richer for it. Thank you, Lord, for the friends we've made and the old ones we've seen again. Thank you for the fellowship we have in the Lord. And Lord, I pray you'd help me to say something in this next period of time that's worth saying and worth hearing. And Lord, I know sometimes that preachers plan to say things they shouldn't say, and if I've done that, I hope I'll forget that. And I probably haven't planned to say all I should say, and you'll bring that to my mind. And please do a work in our lives. And we do give you glory. We do give you worship. We're glad we're saved. Thank you, Lord, for the plan you had for each of our lives. And we have a common bond at Calvary. And we love you and pray in your name. Amen. I want to just take a minute here too and look at verse 34. The Apostle Paul, the greatest missionary that ever lived, the pattern missionary, the author, the theologian, Christianity's greatest product, is writing to a local church at Corinth. And he said, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. I want to talk to you just a moment about some have not the knowledge of God. And that's shameful. I have a fellow who works with me and for me, and he does a lot of research. I had him look up the facts and the speech that Jack Kennedy made, JFK, when he launched our nation into a project to put a man on the moon. Remember, I remember that. I was young, but I remember that. He did that in 1961. In 1961, the president, our leader, challenged us as a nation to put a man on the moon. He reminded us a little later, it'll probably take $750 million to get one there and back safely. I found out that it's 238,857 miles to the moon. Cost $750 million to get the man there and get him back safely. That was in 1961. July 1, 1969, Neil Armstrong stepped on the moon. You've all heard that. And he said, one small step for a man and one giant leap for mankind. I did other research and I found the Lord Jesus said to us, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Our leader. I found out that the farthest we could go without coming back home is only 7,000 miles. 7,000 miles and you're coming back home. I found out it'd take us about $3,000 to get a man there and get him back. I forgot to tell you, it took John Kennedy 8 years to see his desire accomplished. It's been 2,000 now. We can do it cheap. It's not far. Nor is it complete. I don't have time to read it all to you, but you ought to read that sometime. If John Kennedy could rally our nation to such a great task at great expense for a short length of time, 8 years to get it done. Why is it that one half of our world today does not have the knowledge of God? Our leader has done more for us than John Kennedy did for America. But here's the strange thing that I want to tell you. A lot of good missionary sermons have been preached from this selection. I bet some of you guys have preached from it. Paul said it was a shame. He wasn't very kind to this church. He said that you're not being very righteous. Up there someplace he said, awake to righteousness. In other words, what you're doing is not right. He said it's a sin even. Sin not, he said. He said it's a shame. And then down here in verse 36, he said you're acting foolish. Here's what I want you to know. I found that a ministry, I don't like to say it that way. God let me get on board on a ministry called First Bible International. The whole goal of it is to get the Bible where the Bible is not. I don't make any apology for it, and that's my policy. Brother Neil, we do two things. We train nationals. We print Bibles to plant churches, and that's us. We don't build hospitals. We don't do somebody else, some other good group can do that. That's just our policy because I realize that half the world. Now think about this. Half the world has never had a missionary set a foot in their tribe. Neil Armstrong set his foot on the moon after 8 years of unified effort by our country under the leadership of our president. That's a shame, isn't it? That they could do that and we do so little. I'm not trying to be... I just think it's a shame. But here's what I want to tell you. This verse is not written to the half of the world that doesn't have the Bible. When Paul said, some have not the knowledge of God, he was not speaking about the knowledge of his existence. He was speaking about the church's knowledge of his essence. Now, because the church didn't know God well, the rest of the world is not going to know God either. And we've chewed on things around here this week, and I've been glad about it. But I really believe that until we know him better, we won't send him farther. I believe till we know him better, we won't pay more to get his word out and his son out. I do believe that some of our churches do not have enough knowledge of God. Now, some of our Christians do not have enough knowledge of God. And that's a shame. We don't have enough knowledge of God to be impressed enough by God to want others to know God. Look what he said in verse 35. But some man will say, look at verse 12, the same chapter. How say some among you? Here's why I couldn't figure out about this verse for a long time. Why was Paul talking about some having not the knowledge of God in the context of Christian doctrine? What he wasn't saying that some out there don't have a knowledge of God. He's saying some in here doesn't have a knowledge of God. And he said, that's a shame. Because the problem is that's going to, the effect will be felt out there. So Paul said, wake up. Look there in verse 34. Wake, awake to righteousness and sin not. For some of you, now what he was talking, here's what he's talking about, class. He wasn't really defending the resurrection. What he was doing, he's giving an example that some of you don't know enough. You're opposing the resurrection because you don't know God well enough. That's what he was saying. You don't know God well enough, therefore you're opposing what God has said he could do or did do or would do. I thought about that. I thought, I wonder how many things that we don't do because we don't know God well enough to do them. You know why a guy doesn't tithe? It's not because he doesn't have money. He doesn't know God well enough to tithe. That's why we're not separated. That's why why we don't sacrifice. We don't know him well enough that he's worth it, like that brother talked about. I love Revelation chapter 5. I love it. Looked all over the world, nobody was worthy. Nobody was worthy. Only one was worthy, and he's on a throne, and he went to a cross. So whatever I don't do that I should do, it's not because I couldn't do it. I just don't know him well enough to pay a price to do it. That's all. That's a sin. Sin and a shame, he said. And it was a shame that they weren't doing what they should do. Because, and one reason they weren't doing it, they were rejecting credible witness about it. They were rejecting credible witnesses about it. Look, if you will, up here at verse 6 of 15. Verse 5. And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. Why would you reject something that men of that stature was testifying to be the truth? It's a shame that you take credible witnesses and discard their testimony. That's what he's saying. Look at verse 6. Not only Cephas and the 12, after that he was seen above 5, no, I'm sorry, verse 7. After that he was seen of James. Now, there's so many James in the Bible, I can't keep them straight. You have a problem with that? I was reading about that James pastor of the church in Jerusalem over there in Acts 15, but I found out he got murdered in a few chapters before, so that wasn't the same James. Anyway, James, Cephas, the 12, credible witnesses. Verse 8, and last of all, he was seen of me. I think my thought for us would be, we shouldn't turn down and discard the witness of credible men. That's a shame, isn't it? We could add to that list the angels, they saw him. We could add to that list the women, they give testimony. If all that bothers you, then let's just take the word of the Lord for it. He said, I'm he that was dead and I'm alive. So the point is, they couldn't handle the resurrection, but what I'm trying to ask me and you and our churches, what is there about him that we can't handle because we don't know him well enough? So it's a shame that they didn't have enough knowledge to believe in the resurrection. After the credible men, the quality of these men, and then there's the quantity of these men. Look what it says in verse 6. After that, he was seen of above 500. Wasn't a few duped disciples that was given testimony, but there's a goodly number of them. But 500 men, they seen him. How could we ever justify not believing in the resurrection after all that good testimony. But let's just roll that over. How about other things? It's a shame, isn't it? Folks in our church know so little about our God. What was true of the Corinthian church is true of our church. There's still churches and people that know so little about God, though they've heard so many good sermons for so many good preachers. Still have not the knowledge of God. You know, you could get discouraged if you was a pastor and stayed a long time. You know, I don't know about any of this, but pastors, the post office says they change residence every 18 months. Now, I don't know if that means they move out of the county, but it does mean they change residence. And, of course, preachers do change a lot, and I'm not against that. I'm not wanting to get in trouble here. I'm not against that, but sometimes I wonder if we just don't get so tired of non-response, we got to go someplace else. We preach, our hearts are tired, and our souls are spirit weak, and we preach, and we preach, and we preach, and so little change. So little obedience. We preach, but they don't change. Now, we can take part of that blame. I understand that. But I'm not taking all of it. I've preached before and watched a man sleep and watched one weep. I heard about this little girl. This is not a true story, but it illustrates my point. Little girl got in the back seat of the car. Mother picked her up from school. She got in the back seat of the car in a four-door car. And she, mama's going down the road and went around the corner. And the door flew open, and the little girl fell out. And the mama stopped, and she was so distraught. And the little girl was bleeding, and she's trying to wipe blood and weeping and apologizing. And the little girl said, "Mama, it really isn't your fault. I stayed too close to where I got in." I think sometimes that's how I feel. It's a shame what little our folks know about God sometimes. It's a shame that we don't know more about God. What that results in is low motivation in ministry. Low motivation in ministry. Can I show you a little verse or two here? Paul said, wake up to the fact that if you don't understand about God, you have low motivation for ministry. Now I'm going to show you that. Verse 30, Paul's taking up for the resurrection, okay? That's what he's dealing with. And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? If there's no resurrection, why am I going through what I'm going through? That's what he's saying. I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die daily. Why am I dying daily? That's what he wants to know. If there's no resurrection, how do you explain what some people go through? That's what he's saying. Look up here at verse 32. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage of me if the dead die not, if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink and go ahead and have a big time. What he's trying to show us here is when you have a knowledge of God, whatever God says he can do, he will do, and it's worth you being a part of. I mean, that's what he's saying. I think low motivation comes out of a low knowledge of God, don't you? We try to get folks to go to the field for the wrong reason. I've already talked about that. Would you go just for a minute to 2 Corinthians and keep your hand there coming back? I'm going to show you some verses here in 2 Corinthians. Look at verse 22. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in death often. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. in journeys often, in perils of mine, in water, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among my false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, and in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things, there are without that which cometh upon me the daily care of all the churches. Paul, why are you doing that? Because he's worth it. I know him, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. I know that I'm going through that, Charles, because I believe he's worthy of it. I believe... I'm not doing it for them. I'm doing it for him. Amen. You know, if he's not worthy of it, I know they're not worthy of it. And if we don't see him as worthy of it, who's worthy of what we're doing? I mean, you know, I'm like that guy played in the band, and all he had was one clanger, what do you call those things? Cymbals. And he had one time in the whole rendition, he hit those things. That's his whole deal. And my whole deal is he's worthy. He's worthy. I mean, that's not very deep, but he is worthy. You know, only one person between you and hell, and that was him. He was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. The motivation for our ministry is not them, it's him. Paul said, why am I doing this? Because I know him. And you know how our churches would do more, I think, and we would all do more to know him better. There are no closed doors to one that knows him. I know a fella. You know, I like the word creative access better than closed doors, don't you? I mean, that sounds pretty educational, too. You know, I know a guy that was in Russia, Georgia, Russia, when the wall came down. And they had religious freedom. And he went and got a permit to build a Baptist church. Did I tell you about that? And they said to whoever, whatever, we can't give you a permit for a church. We're still atheistic. Now, if that had been me, I'd have gone home, wrote a prayer letter, and changed fields. You know what he did? He went back to the architect, had the building, this is honest truth for God. I know the guy. Had the building redrawn and called it a sauna. That's true. He went back to the building department. Oh, I forgot to tell you, he had to list the use of the building. It's only open on the weekends. And only members and invited guests can attend. But they gained the permit. You know, I did that because he couldn't be stopped, because he knew God. Amen. Can you get his prayer letter figured out? Please send more towels. I like it. You just couldn't run Paul off, because he said in Philippians 3:10 that I may know him. Some of you know that better than I do, because I've had a pretty easy life. You know, I think it's easy to pastor when you get introduced. I think it's a little harder when nobody knows you. You just go ahead and serve God because he's God, not because you're getting accolades. I read those, I'm a kind of a student of history, and I read those old stories about the other missionaries of a generation ago, and I think we're professional. I mean, we're professional. Read those old guys, and They went through it all and stayed true to God, didn't they? William Carey, he's one of my Calvinistic heroes. His wife lost her mind. He got the call to go, and she said, "I'm not going." He said, "Well, I'll see when I get back. I'm going. God wants me to go, and I've got to go to India." And honest, you read it. And she finally showed up at the pier as he was getting on the boat. And she said, "I'll go." And she took her sister with her. Said, "I'll go." But he took the chance of losing his wife. I don't want to think about all that. And then she got over there, and she became a maniac almost. They had to lock her up in the room. She lost her mind. Why, William Carey translated the Bible and planned the churches and turned some of India around for God. Why'd he do that? Because he didn't lack knowledge of God. That's why he did that. Judson, anybody here ever read To Golden Shores? I'd recommend you read it again. And if you've never read it, read it. Put you on your knees. He spent months in a prison in Myanmar. It was Burma then. We now print his Bible, by the way. And at night they would some way raise him up so that his head and neck was on the floor and his feet was elevated against the wall, and he slept that way through the night. His wife worked hard to get his pardon. And she had no success at it, and before he went into the prison, she was pregnant. And while he was there, she had the baby and no means of income. And she was so weak in her body, she couldn't produce the milk to feed the baby. And here's a servant of God doing this. She goes to the town at night, Rangoon, and would find mothers breastfeeding their baby and say to the mother, "Would you share your milk with my baby?" Now, why would she do that? Because he is worthy. Yes. What are you saying, preacher? I just think that some have not the knowledge of God. I mean, I pastor people, and I'm not certainly a pattern for it, and I'm a pretty weak Christian myself, but they get mad if the air conditioning wasn't right. You know that. But you're not toilet tissue in the bathroom. Or it's too hot or too cold anyway. You know what their problem is? Lack of the knowledge of God. And anyway, here's what it boils down to. It boils down to, if I'm not impressed with God, I'm not going to pay much price that others might know him. You understand that? If I'm not impressed with him, why would I give my children or my money that others might know somebody I'm not impressed with? Why would I do that? If I'm going to go and send and give and pray for others, I'm going to have to be impressed with him before I want them to know him. Would you learn that, Brother Keene? I learned that in the Bible. Isaiah said, I saw him. I read his heart and heard his voice. And I saw him high and lifted up. And when I saw him, when I heard him, and when I found out what he wanted, I said, "Here am I. Send me." Knowing God, being impressed with God, will certainly get us involved in what he's involved in. Paul saw him on the Damascus Road. You know the story. Bright in the noonday sun, and he heard him. And Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, "Lord, who are you?" I said, "I'm Jesus." "Oh, what would you have me to do?" I'm not a Lutheran, but Luther must have had some great concept of God. The Pope said, he put all of his writings on the table, and he said, "Now, Martin Luther, if you don't," he's a priest, "if you don't recant of these writings, I'm going to I'm going to give you a bull. Now, a bull back in those days was a written document that dismissed you from the membership of the Catholic Church, and that was sure hell because only Catholics went to heaven. Martin Luther stood beside that round table with his writings, and he said, God help me. Here I stand. I can do none else. All those illustrations aren't sufficient for you, the Holy Spirit came, and Jesus said, when he's come, he'll testify of me. He didn't say, I think people often ask me this, and I don't have any method. You can tell but they want to know, what's a method to use to get the job done? I don't think the issue is method. I think the issue is motivation, don't you? When you get motivated by the God of heaven, you'll figure out a way to get it done. I think you know this, but you know, according to all written records and all scientific observation, did you know that butterflies can't fly? Did you know that? I mean, a bumblebee can't fly. It's an aerodynamic impossibility for something with that small of wings and that big a body to fly. It's written. Here's the good news. They can't read. Gabriel told Mary, you're going to have a child. She said, how can I? I don't know a man. And he said, the Holy Ghost. I'm about done here now, but I think a good challenge for our churches would preach doctrinal sermons. Isn't that deep? See, doctrine is simply a verbal description of God. Our members don't really know God good because we don't give much doctrine. Now, doctrine's not very inspiring if you need to be shocked. I used to, and I still do, teach some down at Crown College. I probably told you this, but I went down there and I teach a modular on the life of Paul, and I teach and some missions courses, and I used to ask questions, and they wouldn't answer the questions, doctrinal questions. I mean, doctrinal questions. No, the kids wouldn't answer them. I had a class of 132 kids. And I thought, you know why I thought they weren't answering the questions? Because they were awed. Because I was Dr. Keene. You know why they didn't answer them? They didn't know them. I mean, I was shocked. And it's not the school's fault. They just receive what we pastors sent them. So I said to a man, why don't these kids know doctrine? Well, he said, Dr. Keene, it's simple. One is a Christian school has reduced the Bible to a textbook. It's an assignment to be read and memorized and completed and tested on and go on. Now, I had a Christian school, and that's about what I did. After a while, the Bible became, he said, so the Bible is not a doctrinal book to those kids. And secondly, he said, preachers don't preach on doctrine. Because doctrine don't build churches. And that's about the truth, isn't it? I mean, it might build a church in a long haul, but you're not going to have a record-breaking Sunday next week by preaching doctrine. The other thing they said, and this shocked me, don't you get mad, mothers, but because of homeschools. Do you know who teaches the homeschoolers? Take a wild guess. Mom, God bless her, I don't know how she does it. But women don't have a propensity for doctrine. They have more of a goal toward conduct, making sure everything's acting right and working right and nobody's smoking or chewing. they don't have a real heart for doctrine. That's just how it is. And we men have some weaknesses, but that's why we need each other. But that's the truth, isn't it? Women teach, homeschools, Christian schools demote the Bible. The pastor, he don't fool with it. And so the end result is we don't know God very well. I can tell you David and Goliath. I can tell you all them stories. But we don't know God very well. When I pastored, and I'm done now, I promise I am. When I pastored, I did a series of sermons called, I call it the Dictionary. And I preached a series of sermons on the attributes of God. And boy, they thought I was the smartest guy that ever hit Milford. And we're a big town. I preached on holiness and justice and righteousness and the eternality of God and His omnipresence. I know you know this, but omnipresence simply means He's everywhere at the same time in the same degree. He doesn't run down the farther we get from Jerusalem. His omnipotence, God can do anything God wants to do. His omniscience, anything that ever occurred to you, nothing ever occurred to God. God knows everything totally. He never learned anything, never forgot anything. His incarnation, His grace, His mercy, His forgiveness, His forbearing. I want my people to know God. Can I recommend a book to you? I read a book. I read it a lot of times by Tozier. He is my non-Baptist mentor. I went to a cemetery one time. I went to Ian Bound Cemetery one time too. But Tozier has a book called The Knowledge of God. I'm telling you, I'd buy you one if you can't afford it. And you ought to read that. I read another book one time, helped me out. It was by a guy that I wouldn't recommend to everybody. It's a guy named Packer on knowing God. What's the point, Brother Keene? Paul said this church was holding up righteousness. They were shameful and sinful and a bunch of foolish people trying to live the godly life and not knowing God. The other day, I'm not the best driver all the time. And sometimes people notify me of that. You know what I mean? This guy got right behind me the other day, just as close as he can get. I wouldn't hit my brakes. I'm starting a thing in Ohio called legalized road rage. I mean, you know, I just... Anyway. This guy got behind me, and then he pulled up beside me in a red light and was giving me the high sign and some other stuff. And my wife said, "What's the matter with him?" And I said, "You know what's the matter with him? He's a sinner. He's just doing what sinners do. Amen? You know I should be doing? What Christians do. What does my Father want me to do? Be a part of reaching the world with the gospel. Thank you for being a part. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for you, for being you and knowing where we are and what we need. Lord, I guess everybody in this room knows this, but the Christians are the only ones that have a loving God. All other gods of the polytheists are angry gods, taking and never giving. Our God gives all that He has. And we love you. Pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. Thank you, preacher. God bless you.